Well, it's our last class together, which is good because it's also the last little bit of Philippians for us to talk about tonight. So chapter 4 is where we'll be, and we'll cover the last 13 verses or so. Hey, you're early tonight.
I said the same thing in the hallway.
Clearly you can't take the compliment either.
All my teachers are here.
I was actually proud of you. I think we will have some time at the end for me to ask you to share your takeaways from the book as a whole. So I thought that put that out there so it wouldn't surprise you at the end and you could be thinking about that. I'm just wondering what you might have gained from going through the book again, maybe some new insights to the book. So if you process that, I would appreciate that. So when I ask that at the end, I just don't get blank, awkward stares from the group. Let's pray together, and then we'll jump into the text. Such a blessing, God, to spend some time with this great letter that you've inspired for us to have. And as we close our study, help us to understand what Paul is trying to do at the end, and to see how that is valuable to those of us who read it today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. All right, chapter 4, down to verse 10. Paul writes, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even at Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which it increases for your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am aptly supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So, tell me what you see in that segment. Let's brainstorm a little bit. What's in there? I should ask you to look for something before we start.
Thanksgiving.
Sorry?
Thanksgiving.
You see some Thanksgiving going on. Okay? Thank you. What else?
The encouragement in trial.
Man, you've been thinking about that encouragement from the very first class, brother. Okay. Thank you for that. Tell me the last part of that.
Encouragement in trial.
Tell me more about that. Where do you see that?
In the part talks about, I know we have plenty and I have enough, the whole kind of sequence of things, need and not need, and he goes to all those. He just pushes through that.
Gotcha.
This is not essential. I know how to do without, but thank you anyway.
Yeah, great. Thanks for that. Some of this may be the most familiar stuff in the whole book. I think Philippians 4:13 may be the most refrigerator magneted verse in all of the Bible. What else you see? Yeah.
Kind of to tack on to the Thanksgiving one up there, it's just a really deep personal love for these people. And you know, not only was he thanksgiving or thankful for the gifts that they sent him, but he could, you can really tell his love that he has for them and that they have for him.
I didn't mean to diminish how you described that.
Yeah, no, that's right.
I just grabbed the word relationship, but only because it's the idea we've been pulling through, right? The relationship between the Philippians and Paul and how heavily that plays into the letter. I don't think before this time through the book that it has ever struck me. If I were to give you a takeaway about Philippians, it would be how much I've come to appreciate this relationship that existed between them and how much it sort of threads through the tapestry of the letter. I like that. Yes, sir.
The term rejoice is again mentioned in there. He said he rejoiced. And other places he mentions for them to rejoice in the Lord. And so that thought is re-emphasized.
Well, I mean, it is Philippians, right? So it's got to be in there before we get done. I'm noticing immediately in verse 10, surely that's not the only spot, but that's the one I saw immediately. Thank you. Somebody else, what do you see?
I think this is, you know, part of the relationship that he has with him, but it's interesting to see that, you know, when Paul tells him that it's not the gifts that I receive from you that help me so much, but knowing that the fruit that you're bearing in being able to give those gifts and supply those needs.
Okay, so he does talk about the gift, right? I'm sorry, I'm working around your head there. And he does two things with the gift. Obviously, there's a benefit for Paul, right? Make sure I'm not running away with your idea, but also in the giving, there's a benefit for the Philippians, right? Did I capture that correctly? And he works both sides of that. That is kind of interesting, isn't it? Thank you for that. Yes, sir.
You know, along those lines, I was thinking that what he's really done as well is he's provided both acknowledgement and validation of the efforts and the care that they have.
So, their care for him is actually, I mean, that's front and center through this closing segment. Paul's delight in how much they cared for him. Thank you for that. Yes, ma'am.
To be content in need and content in plenty.
So contentment works into this. Which, can I get you to start playing in your mind with this odd idea that in a passage, not to put too fine a point on this, where they're talking about giving money to each other? That's kind of odd that there's a whole lot about contentment all around this section where someone's sending money to help someone else out. I think that's kind of interesting. What do you think about that a little bit? How all that links together. Who did I see? Did I miss somebody? Yes, sir. Yeah, Charles, it was you.
I was going to say the willingness of the Philippians knew Paul well, and when no one else was stepping up to help, they recognized that he had stepped up. So it's a lesson for us to be aware.
Stepped up to help when the need was there. I might be willing to run y'all to the bottom of the board if y'all want to fill the rest of that in. Yes, sir.
I got one other one. And that, it just kind of strikes me when I read this, is that Paul's confidence that he has in Christ and his recognition of the Philippians' confidence that they have in Christ, and how that is sort of a hand-in-hand kind of. And I think it ties back into the relationship piece of this, but they both have confidence in how God can care for them and take care of them in good and bad times.
Which again, thank you for that, is kind of odd in this closing segment where Paul is celebrating how they send him money to help him. And yet at the same time, think about this. This is kind of one of the weird things about this close to me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. okay, why are we sending you money? Right? Isn't that kind of interesting? And I do think there's a point to all that. We'll play with that a little bit tonight as we work through the letter. How about the last word, Anthony? I'll give it to you.
Oh, I wouldn't. I was just going to add to that. Well, he's in jail. It's kind of hard to work at that time. So he's in need.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's right. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. That's a good list of ideas that are floating around in this chapter. Let me grab some of these and let's do some things with them. I really think if we were to pause and say what's the main thing through this segment, I really think it is about the segment is about the gift they sent to help Paul. At least at one level, kind of the surface level, it's about this gift they sent to help Paul in need. And to go back to what Anthony was saying, Paul is in prison, and we said something about your financial predicament at that time if you were in prison. Do you remember that? Because I think this is interesting. Y'all remember that? Didn't make an impression on you.
You have to pay for your...
Thank you, Glenda. Glenda remembered. I appreciate that. Yeah, the prison didn't take care of you. They didn't care whether you ate or not. They didn't care if you had clothes to wear or not. You had to literally pay your way as a prisoner. And so it would have been particularly important for them to send help to Paul, to send help to Paul at this time. How did they get their gift there? Remember this?
Epaphroditus.
Yeah, Epaphroditus. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 28. Epaphroditus had taken the gift, as he calls it, I think he's talking about money, and brought it to him, and then stuck around until he got sick and nearly died, right? And so he's going back. And so this letter we're reading, in one sense, is Paul's thank you note to say, I really appreciate the help that you sent. In fact, I want you to notice something. In this verse we started with, 4 and verse 10, he says, thank you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So that's celebrating the gift. Now watch in 14, because he comes back and he says it again. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. So in verse 10 and in verse 14, he essentially says the same thing. Do you see that? Thank you for the gift. Now, look at the meat in that sandwich, okay? We got the bun on either end. That's 10 and 14. 11, 12, and 13. What is he doing there? Because to me, when you first read that, it almost sounds weird what he goes on to say in the middle. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift. But... where do you see that?
11. I'm in need. No.
Yeah, you're right. Look at 11 in verse 1. Not that I speak from what? Why does he say that? Not that I speak from what?
Because he was content with that.
He can rejoice in whatever state he's in.
Well, does he need the money or not?
Well, I don't know. And the reason I say I don't know is when you go down to verse, hang on a second, verse 22, when he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, those would be wealthy people. And so Paul is associated with a fairly affluent group of people who would probably be more than capable of taking care of his financial needs if necessary, and yet he is overflowing with gratitude for the money that the Philippians sent to him, which is odd but interesting and cool all at the same time.
And the whole thing is just kind of interesting to me. And one of the things I would invite you to consider is that communication is way more complicated than we appreciate. And if communication is more complicated than we appreciate, communicating about money especially people giving you money for a need, can be very, very complicated. So I would invite you to consider that in 11, 12, and 13, it seems to me that Paul is trying to make crystal clear what he is trying to say, right? Because, well, think about this. What if he had said, man, I'm really glad y'all sent that money. I really needed this. This is really going to help me out. If you got that letter from Paul at Philippi and you loved him, what would you be thinking? Say it. I heard it. Who said it?
He wants more.
He needs more. Did he say that? Yeah, but see, that's the problem with communicating. Because don't tell me you haven't looked at a text and thought, what are they really trying to say? Right? I'm not sure what they're driving at. And then some of us are just innately cryptic in the way that we talk to people. And so, you know, people don't always figure out what we're talking about. I think Paul was very concerned about communicating to them, I am very grateful for the money, but I don't want you to think, and I don't want my critics to think, that I am just trying to get money out of you. Question, do you think Paul had a reason to be concerned about his critics? Okay, you're nodding. That means it was a bad question.
The Judaizing teacher, he had to deal with those and more than just the Philippians.
And they just said terrible things about him. And so actually, this would be an interesting way, if you went through and read all of Paul's letters, to notice how many times he says things anticipating what his critics might say and frames it in a way to avoid criticism. That's more frequently there, I think, sometimes than we realize. So I think what Paul is trying to do here is to be crystal clear. One, to address his critics, and two, not to come off like he's just trying to get into their money. In fact, what does he say about that in 4:13?
All I need is Jesus.
What? Come on, y'all all know this verse, right? I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Think about that in the context of what we've been talking about. What's he saying to the Philippians when he says that?
I think he's saying God's going to take care of me.
God is my strength. God takes care of me.
Whether you send the money or not.
And notice he's not saying God will take care of me in the sense that he always makes sure I have abundance, right? Because what do you say about that at 12?
He knows how to do without.
Yeah, I haven't always had abundance. Sometimes it's been pretty slim. Like you know, when he's shipwrecked on that island later, right? Or maybe I've got my sequence wrong. When he was shipwrecked on that island, right? Thinking they're probably scrambling for some food for a while. See what I'm saying? So he knew what it was to be in want. And then I'm sure he had circumstances where he was doing very, very well. He says that. It's not about my circumstances. It's about my dependence on Christ. One other thing, looking back up at verse 10, what do you think he's saying at the back end of 10? Because that looks a little strange to me, too. In fact, the way some translations read it, you almost get the sense, reading that the Philippians hadn't always been there for him. What do you think's going on there?
Well, if you read the next part of that, they look for an opportunity. You haven't been able to concern because I've not really had a need. You sent money anyway, because you need to fill a need to help me out.
Yeah. This is the New American Standard. The New American says, I'm thankful that you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Does anybody's translation read differently than that?
The Common English Bible says, of course you were always concerned, but had no way to show it.
Had no way to show it. Anyone else's read differently there? The NIV says, indeed you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. What do you think that means? You had no opportunity to show it.
They didn't have the money.
Maybe they didn't have any money to send. Or?
Well, they didn't have the internet and the telephone back in the days. They may have not known he needed help.
It's a possibility.
You know? Yeah.
And I think there's at least one more lurking out there.
Someone to send it.
That could have been an issue. Maybe Paul wasn't in need. Maybe there was just a gap of time where he was provided for, and so there was no opportunity for them to do anything for him. Not that they wouldn't have been willing, but at the moment, we discovered that over in Beaumont after Harvey. We finally had to tell people, we don't need y'all to send any more money. We're good, okay? We got plenty, right? Which says what about brethren?
Come running when they're asked for help.
Yeah. I guarantee you guys, millions of dollars were sent to Southeast Texas by brethren in the aftermath of Harvey. I saw it. So there was an opportunity. And so I think what's going on here is that there is this gap in time where Paul doesn't have a need, and so there wasn't really anything for him to do, but now he's in jail and he needs some support, and who comes to his rescue? Yeah, the people who have been there with him from the beginning. He alludes to the fact that, well, that's the next couple of verses, that when he first left there and continued, what is that, the second journey? They were continually sending him money to help support him in his work. Yes, sir?
Well, Philippi was named after the father of Alexander the Great, and is always a predominant in terms of military movement and that type of thing. So if you want to go to Asia out of Europe, you had to go, I mean, unless you really want to take a long route or you know, go by boat, you went through there. So they were traders, and their economy was not basically, you know, was not a basic agriculture economy, so it was a trading route.
Yeah, those port cities did really well back in that world at that time.
You had to go through there. So.
Yeah, taxes and tariffs. Talking about those again, aren't we? That's what they were doing. Getting the money from the people moving that stuff around. So really, I think in this closing segment, as I told you a minute ago, I think that the primary thought here is this gift, is the help that they sent to him and how grateful he was for that. I just thought reading that was such an interesting reminder of the important work we do to support the gospel in other places. And I won't speak for any of you, but I can certainly speak for me, that while I am close to some of the men we support, I'm only close to some of the men. And I could do a better job of paying attention to what we're doing. I want you to think about that. When you put money, well, I don't know, because a lot of us don't put money in the plate anymore, right? It just gets, you know, COVID ruined that. Now we're drafting accounts. But so when you see the draft or you're dropping the money in the plate, I think what we need to do is see the work that's going to and supporting. And I really like, so this came up too, this, I don't know where I put my marker, there it is, this relationship piece, right? I think that really surfaces as they talk about the help and the gift. Paul was really tight with these disciples. And I think that's something to really ponder when we consider the work we do to support the gospel in the other places. Do you think it is fair to say that sometimes this piece of that is missing? It's letters on the board that may or may not get read. One of the guys I'm really close to that we support is Caleb Churchill. You all know who that is? Y'all know where he preaches?
New York.
Yeah. And I don't like Caleb because he's a Yankees fan. Okay? I'm just going to be honest about that. In fact, I have a text group with Caleb and Bill Sanchez, who is a Red Sox fan, and now I like him even less. But we text about baseball all season long. But I talked to Caleb about his work up there, and as I was reading this, the latter part of this chapter, it occurred to me that I got to tell you, folks, I'm way plugged in to him and what he was doing. And not like that with all the other guys, but with him I am. And if the elders never came to me and said, well, we're thinking about, you know, maybe we're not going to be able to support Caleb. Dude, I would be carrying the flag for him. I'd say, no. That is a word. Let's cut everywhere else, but don't cut his work up there. And I think that's because of a relationship that exists. And I think maybe we ought to consider getting more invested in that. Peek at that board when you leave tonight. You go, it's on the right over there. There's a lot of names.
Well, there's some good reports posted online.
Yeah. It's worth looking at and considering. Okay. Let's mess around with one more of these. Matt, did you bring this up? Wasn't that you that talked about that? The benefit?
Maybe.
you kind of want to wait and see what I do with it first, right? There's this interesting idea of blessing that works through this segment that I wanted you guys to think about. Because obviously, when somebody gets money, who gets the blessing?
Recipient.
Yeah, well, we first think of the recipient, right?
But to your account.
But he plays with this other idea in here in a couple of different ways. This is 17. This verse registered with me. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases on your account. What does that mean?
My version says it better.
Your version what?
My version says it more.
I thought we read from the same version.
Well, my Bible's at home because I was a pastor. Yes. Says not that.
That was very confessional on your part. Thank you for doing that.
Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more to be credited to your account. It just seems simple.
Yes, sir.
Well, you have to apply the parable when Christ taught the parable of talents that we are. We do have accounts. We're accountable for the blessings that we have.
Thank you for that. Yeah, Randy, you want to jump in on that?
This is kind of a silly analogy, but I've thought about this a lot over the years. On God's calculator, the plus and minus signs are reversed. And what I mean by that is that when you think, okay, well, I'm going to give this money to somebody to go help them, it's amazing how many times that money shows back up, in a different thing, and it's hard to explain, I've seen it where somebody has helped someone and all of a sudden they get a tax refund that they didn't expect or something silly like that, but it's just kind of weird how God works all of that together and can make that all come out, kind of like your statement a minute ago about millions of dollars coming to South Texas. Well, guess what? When something happened in North Carolina, guess what happened there,
Well, that's right.
It just went back and forth because that's how God works.
Yeah, I think that, and even if it isn't financial in nature, the Bible says it is more blessed to give than receive, right? Yeah. Which doesn't seem on the surface right, but for everyone... I'm guessing that most all of you in this room had the experience of getting gifts on your birthday, the holidays, right? Is it cooler to be the parent at the holiday or the kid at the holiday? Mm-hmm. Oh, dude, I wouldn't go back and try. I love now doing gifts for my grandkids, especially gifts that I know will irritate their parents. It is one of my joys. There is a puppy in my granddaughter's future that may get me banned from my children's house. So I'm really struggling with this one. But I love the giving side of that. And I think in the spiritual sphere, I think we can learn to see that blessing in that. Especially going back to this, when you're plugged in to the important work someone's doing, and know that by giving, you got a part in that. That's a piece. You have a piece in the puzzle of that work. Look down at verse 18, because he continues kind of messing with this in a way that's interesting to me. He said, I have received everything in full and have abundance. Paul is saying, I'm good. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, Now watch the way he describes this. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What kind of language is that?
Old Testament.
It's Old Testament. What kind of Old Testament language?
Sacrificial.
Old Testament language. Worship language. The fragrant aroma was what they said about the sacrifices they brought to worship God. You ever thought of your giving as an act of worship?
You can throw obedience on that list.
I'm sorry?
You can throw obedience on that list.
And that is certainly a dimension of it. It is what God requires of us. Yes, sir?
I've got a bit of a problem with how we sometimes couch our giving, and I've mentioned this before, that, and on the slide it says collection. Well, the collection is not the act of worship, it's the contribution that we provide is the act of worship.
Yeah. I must confess that preachers feel very awkward talking about. Right? Because frankly, there are just judgy people in the crowd who think there's an... see, I told y'all communication was hard. That's where we started this, right? And people think when preachers preach about giving, they're trying to say something about their own circumstance. So it makes it awkward to preach about that. But...
man, no, it's not y'all. It's the people that, like... you guys like me have a problem, but Joel Osteen's of the world and things like that make that an issue for me.
Well, I can definitely tell you I will not ever want an airplane, so I am good on that.
We value it.
But I do like this idea that giving is an act of worship, and I want you to add to this, because we aren't really giving to the church, and we're not even really giving to Caleb, who we support. Who are we giving to? Yeah, and so let me go away from Philippians just for 1 minute, because I thought this complemented well what we were talking about. 2 Corinthians 8, I love this text. And I think just gives such a different view of giving that we would do well to soak in for a while. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That sentence is a mouthful. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging, watch this, for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Now here's the thing I want you to see. And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And so I think verse 5 is the hinge in that. That for them this was about God. And so, and I love the language, the favor of participation. They were thrilled to get to be a part of the thing that God is trying to do. Think about that participation language and how it has popped up in the Philippian letter, because he talked to them about that. Too. I just fear too often that we view giving as sort of a spiritual tax, or we give with a sense of obligation. Sometimes the question is, how much do I have to give? And I almost wonder if that doesn't kind of expose where we are. When you read the end of Philippians, there is this joyous partnership financially between Paul and this church that he is so close to. They are thrilled to be able to help out their friend. I feel that way about Caleb, right? If Caleb needed help, I would not feel like I was making a sacrifice. That would be a joy, right? So, just some stuff to ponder. Do y'all want to weigh in on that? Somebody want to add some thoughts on that? Yes, ma'am.
So, Jesus said, if you do something for the least one of these, you've done it for me. We're not doing what we do for the others. It's, like you said, an act of worship.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you for that. Anybody else want to weigh in on that thought about giving?
You know, one of the things that in giving, somebody mentioned giving to the church. That's what we do. But because we don't always know a need. Yes, we know that the need is in East Texas, but we also know that they're getting some help. But here, we don't always know when somebody's in need.
Mm-hmm.
And there maybe needs to be a way to better communicate that.
I've often wondered if there wasn't a way in our giving to help us focus more on the value of what we're doing with our resources and the nature of the work that involves. I've toyed with some ideas about that because I do think there is kind of the disconnect that I'm putting money in the plate because I'm obligated by God to give. By the way, is that true? Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. You said we're commanded to give. We're obligated by God to do it. But ladies, if your husband came up to you on the way home and said, by the way, it's been a month, so let me say, because I know God obligates me to do this for you, let me say, I love you. Check the box, fill my obligation. How would that feel? Would that be a good moment?
No.
That was a guy who said that. Maybe.
Experience.
I wonder if maybe we got more plugged in to what the resources are doing. And maybe there is a way to elevate the men who are being supported and know more about those work. Maybe that's an effort we could do, make more of an effort to do. And I think that, I think at the end of the day, there's this blessing in this that we're supposed to get. And I'm fearful that's missing. And I want people to get the blessing that comes from giving. I don't think that always registers. Yes?
I'm going to key in on the communication side of this too and just mention that. Most all of these guys that we support are on social media. And if you reach out to them, hey, how's it going? They're going to be more than happy to tell you how it's going.
I haven't thought about that, Brett. Maybe that's something to publicize periodically. Here's some way to contact our guys. We've had some occasions where I actually read their reports, like on a Sunday night, read their reports aloud and prayed for them as a way of increasing our awareness of who we're supporting and what they're doing. So maybe that's something to ponder, something to think about. But I would like you to think more in terms of the work we do. And by the way, the worthlessness, and I'm not slapping at y'all, I'm slapping at myself when I say this. The worthlessness of what our money is typically getting spent on, right? I mean, just stuff that isn't going to last. The work these guys are doing up in New York City is going to bear an eternal benefit. Yes, sir?
One last thing really quick. So on verse 17, it says, not that I have seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Is that in any relation to the fruit of the Spirit?
It will depend to some degree on how you read that verse. I see that as what we were just talking about, that you're going to get a blessing out of it. There's something, even in giving up your money, there's something you get back in the doing of that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And joy and happiness as you see the good that accomplished in it. Guys, I've really enjoyed the study. Thank you all very much.